So much. You've got your Bible this morning. I want you to turn back to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 47. Isaiah, chapter 47. You know, there's coming a time when all of the nations of the earth will come against the nation of Israel. And it'll be that time that God will split the eastern sky, and he'll come to deliver his people. The church at that time will already be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and I will come with the Lord Jesus. We'll come as witnesses and not as warriors. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, with the very breath and the counsel of his own mouth, will slay the wicked. But listen, there are nations today that are arrogant. Nations today that have turned away from God, and I hate to say this, but the nation we live in today seems every day falling all over itself, trying to create its own God and to follow some other spiritual leadership other than the Lord Jesus Christ, or following the Holy Spirit. Our leaders on Capitol Hill seem to be more concerned with so many other things than the goodness and it just seems like there's so much irresponsibility up on Capitol Hill, and people looking out, going to vote in a way that is going to be comparable to rubbing elbows with one another and being friends with one another instead of what is good for this nation. And God knows what's good for this nation. You as a Christian, you know what's good for this nation. But it just seems like more and more every day, America, the United States of America, just keeps moving further away. God's going to judge, and by the way, God, I believe, is right. Even now, is judging this nation. I believe He is right now. You're watching. You are a witness to the downfall of an arrogant, self-serving, self-exalting nation. And so God is going to deal with all the nations one of these days. But in Isaiah chapter 47, God has a prophecy about the very first one world empire. The first world empire was the Babylonian Empire. And God used the Babylonian and used the king Nebuchadnezzar, who was the leader of the Babylonian Empire, to chastise his own people. God brought Nebuchadnezzar against the southern kingdom of Judah. And Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem, and he took the folks into captivity for a period of 70 years. In the book of Zechariah, we are sharing the book of Zechariah was written by the prophet. God spoke to the prophet Zechariah during the time that the remnant came back from the captivity in Babylon and began to build the temple, and then also to build the city walls of Jerusalem after the 70 years captivity. But in Isaiah chapter 47, God prophesies doom and gloom for the Babylonian kingdom, because even though he used the Babylonians to chastise his people, the Babylonians went over and above what God had intended. They poured their vicious attack and their vicious they just treated the Israelites in a terrible, terrible way, far beyond what God had allowed them to do. And so God is going to send judgment upon that nation. Isaiah chapter 47, here is a prophecy spoken 100 years before it ever came to pass. This prophecy was spoken 100 years before it ever came to pass. The Lord is addressing the Babylonian kingdom that would rise in the future, become the first world empire, and then eventually be judged by God because of its drunkenness and idolatry. It's just 15 verses long, but listen, they are powerful verses. Let me begin reading. It says, in verse 1, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground, there is no throne. O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstone and grind meal. Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was wroth with my people. He's talking about Israel. I have polluted mine inheritance and given them into thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou very heavily laid the yoke. And thou saidest, I shall be a lady forever. So that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. Therefore hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine own heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come up upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it rises, and mischief shall fall upon thee, and thou shalt not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand now, God says, with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be that thou shalt be able to profit, if so be that thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators, that's the horoscope casters, by the way, stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to set before it. Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander every one to his quarter, and none shall save thee. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for each one that's come this way this morning. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the families. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word, and we just pray, Father, as we share in these verses, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be lifted up, that we as Christians would focus our attention upon the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and be concerned about others who are lost and undone without you. Father, we pray for our nation today. We pray for the world, Father, as the world is coming together, Father, striving to become a one world empire, just a world empire, Father, and everybody's going to bow down to this Antichrist who's coming on the scene shortly. And Father, if the Antichrist is coming and all the signs are fit and in place, Lord, it means too that the rapture of the church is imminent. Father, I pray that each one here this morning knows you as their personal Savior and is ready to be called out of this world to come home to be with you. Father, we ask your blessing this morning in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. At the time of this prophecy, Babylon was but a small and insignificant kingdom. It had been in existence since the days of the Tower of Babel and later would become a great influence in the world. You remember that's the way the United States started out. And the United States started out just as a small little couple of colonies and so forth, and we boomed into what we are today. I think God has richly blessed our nation overall. People are falling all over themselves trying to get to America. But Babylon had been in existence since the days of the Tower of Babel and later would become a great influence in the world. Babylon is mentioned throughout the Bible and has been referred to as the mother of all idolatry. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5, God says, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. I want you to turn back with me, if you will, just for a moment. We're going to come back to Isaiah chapter 47, but I want you to turn back with me to Genesis chapter 11, and I want to share with you Babylon's disastrous beginnings. Babylon's disastrous beginnings. The world flood is over. The children of Noah, after some time, have now grown greatly in numbers, and they begin to travel east toward the plains of Shinar. Genesis chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. At the time of this event, approximately 1,650 years have passed since the creation of all things. Adam died at the age of 930 years, and so it has been 720 years since his death. And here we are. God had destroyed all living things with a flood, save the fish, and now the flood is over. Noah's descendants have grown in number and are moving out to replenish the earth. And the Bible says that all the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. The oldest record of any written communication between men only goes back approximately 4,000 years from the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can anybody tell me what happened 4,000 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? Creation. If the Bible is true, 4,000 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Adam was created. And so the oldest record of any written communication between men only goes back approximately 4,000 years from the birth of Jesus Christ. And at that time, God created all things. The devil wants us to believe that there was a Stone Age 2.5 million years ago and an Ice Age 15,000 years before Adam was even created. But the Bible is clear. Adam was created on the sixth day of all creation to include the heavens and the earth. If the Bible is true, nothing existed before 4,000 B.C. except who? God. God. And so Adam is a descendant. So Adam is not a descendant of the apes. He was not a descendant of any caveman. Quite the contrary. Adam was a brilliant reflection of his Creator. Dr. Harold Wilmington of Liberty University writes this about Adam. It has been estimated that the most brilliant genius uses but 0.1% of his total potential brain ability. I've been accused of much less, and probably you have too. But Dr. Wilmington says, it has been estimated that the most brilliant genius uses but 0.1% of his total potential brain ability. This means Adam was at least 1,000 times superior to today's intellectuals. We, the human race today, are probably 95% blind to the total color scheme displayed by nature, and at least 98% deaf to many of nature's sound patterns. But Adam's five senses were tuned to absolute perfection. Adam was declared by God to be the king of creation, commanded to subdue the earth and to name the animals and to care for this beautiful home in the Garden of Eden. And Adam, with his wife Eve, were instructed to multiply and to replenish the earth. And the Bible teaches us that 720 years after his death, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Today, man is striving to bring all the world languages together under the United Nations, hoping that the world will find peace in a united heart, in a united mind, and in a united language. But if the evidence of Genesis chapter 11 speaks anything, it speaks to the complete inability of the human heart to find peace and rest and security in the flesh, no matter how great the numbers, unless God is in the midst of us. Unless God is in the midst of us, our trying to find peace, security, and happiness in this world is going to come to naught. God told Noah after the flood to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. But Noah's descendants had other plans. And so here in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 11, it says, "And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, 'Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, 'Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we should be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth.'" What did God command them to do? Be scattered abroad throughout the whole of the earth. And here they are deciding to do their own thing instead of what God had commanded them to do. Now, God's commandment was to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. But they've decided, under the leadership of one Nimrod, to stop and to build them a city right there on the flat plains of Shinar. And the Bible says that they did this very thing, that they may not be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Donald Gray Barnhouse writes, "The clue to success or failure in every action is whether it proceeds from the will of man or from the will of God. Man in rebellion says, 'Let us,' but man in submission says, 'Thy will be done.'" So Noah's descendants have decided to listen to man rather than to listen to God, and we live in a world today listening to man rather than to the Lord as well. And they've begun to build this great tower that will, one, fix their position on the earth, two, be used to worship the heavenly bodies. That is, they're building this platform so that they can go up on top of this platform and they can worship the heavenly bodies. The sun, the moon, the whole of the heavenly creation of God, but not the Creator. They're not interested in worshiping God. If they were interested in worshiping God, they'd be following God's instructions, wouldn't they? They'd be moving out and spreading abroad, replenishing the earth. In Romans chapter 1, verses 22 through 27, the Bible says, speaking of those in Paul's day and also those in our day, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." We have that today. "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet," or which was appropriate. We have that even today. And so secondly, they built the tower to worship the heavenly bodies. And third, they built the tower that would make, so that it would make a name for themselves. Nimrod led the people away from the word of God. He encouraged them to rely upon their own strengths and their own imaginations, create a world that would celebrate the achievement of man rather than a world that would serve and bring pleasure to the living God. Five times they refer to us. "Let us make, let us build, let us make us a place." Five times we find that their worship is self-centered and self-motivated to satisfy selfish desire and to make a name for themselves. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 36, the Bible says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall" what? "Gain the whole world and lose his own soul." Nimrod intended for the people to maintain unity in opposition to God. Nimrod expected them to maintain unity in opposition to God and to make a name for themselves, but that plan fell apart quickly when God came down to examine the works of man. Verse 5 says, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, 'Behold, the people is one. They have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do.'" Man left to his own imagination will move further and further away from God. Man left to his own imagination will move further and further away from God. His worship will be vain and without purpose. His accomplishments will be short-lived. And in the end, hell will be his home. God destroyed the earth because of the wicked and unrestrained imagination of the heart of men. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Bible says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually." Boy, if that isn't where we live today. I mean, how many little children on their way home from school this week have disappeared? How many women just going out into the shopping or whatever end up disappearing? I'll tell you, there's an evil blackness in this world that's even more prevalent today than it's ever been before. Wickedness. wicked hearts. God destroyed this earth because the imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And so God in grace and in mercy intervenes in man's life in this particular case and comes down in the power and the all-powerful us, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to put an end to man's devilish ways. Verse 7 of Genesis chapter 11 says, God says, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the languages of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. God's going to have his way, you know. God can use you to accomplish his will, or he'll use somebody else, but God's going to get his will. His will is going to be accomplished. Though the Tower of Babel was destroyed, the evil imagination of man's heart moved on, and eventually Babylon, the city, began to rise up again, and so did the practice of their idolatry. Today, man is working hard to rebuild the Tower of Babel, even today. Literally, billions of people on God's green earth reject God today, and they have set out to create their own city, their own kingdom, and their own religion, and Satan is the culprit behind it all. J. Vernon McGee writes, there is a spiritual meaning for us of the present who have nothing to do with Babylon of the past or of the future. We see this Babylonian tendency today in the political realm as represented in the United Nations. Babel is the place where all the political power of the world comes together, which will finally be under the authority of the willful king, the Antichrist, who is under the power of Satan. Don't you see that working out today? We're falling all over ourselves to get in tune with the world. Our children are being taught in schools to get in tune with the world. And little, if anything, in as I understand it, in American history is being taught in the schools. It's focusing them on our world, our relationship to a world, to the world. McGee goes on to point out that the world market is coming together with the breaking down of economic barriers among the nations of Europe, and NAFTA has opened the doors to a one world market. We see the religious community coming together under the National Council of Churches that reports directly to the World Council of Churches. All three of these world systems, political, economic, and religious, will fall one day under the complete rule and authority of one man, the Antichrist. And the great Tower of Babel will begin to rise again. And God will come down again and put an end for all eternity to man's work towards self-exaltation. Now turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 47. God says there in the first verse, come down. He's speaking of Babylon, the whole system. He says, come now, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. I am reminded of the arrogant and pompous Haman who sought to destroy the Israelites, but ended up hanging by his throat from a 50-foot high gallows, a gallows he had prepared himself for the innocent Mordecai. Arrogance and pride God will always bring down to the dust. And this was true of Babylon. It's true of any nation today. All nations, by the way, eventually will be brought down by God. Verse 2 says, take the millstone and grind meal, uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, and pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. Grinding meal with a millstone was the work of a slave. Here we have a picture of the great humiliation of the tender and delicate virgin, which is none other than Babylon, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Attempting to keep her skirts clean and untarnished, God will bring her to the lowest state of humiliation. Verse 4 says, and as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Here is a chorus verse, if you will. It is as though Israel has recognized that her captor, Babylon, will be subdued, will be overthrown by God, and so they are praising the Lord, their Redeemer. And in effect, this is exactly what will happen when Israel is about to be crushed by all the armies of the Antichrist during the Great Tribulation period. And that, my friend, is just around the corner. They will see their Redeemer coming in the clouds, and they will cry out, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." God is our great deliverer. Whether from bondage to spiritual Babylon or to some type of physical Babylonian captivity, God in Christ can set us free. Whether we're in bondage to spiritual Babylon or to some type of physical Babylonian captivity, again, God in Christ can set us free. Verse 5 says, "Sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was wroth with my people. I have polluted mine inheritance and given them into thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou verily heavily laid, very heavily laid thy yoke. And thou saidest, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. Though it was God that used the Babylonians under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar to bring chastisement upon his people, the Israelites, it was later the attitude of Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, who became arrogant and boasted that the Israelites were subdued because of his own great power." You know, when we stand up and begin to flex our muscles, that's one of the first things the human heart needs to do. It needs to become humble. It needs to face a humble attitude, open their heart and acknowledge our sin and acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Many nations will not humble themselves, but God will humble them. "Though it was God that used the Babylonians under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar to bring chastisement upon his people, the Israelites, it was the later attitude of Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, who became arrogant and boasted that the Israelites were subdued, not because of God, but because of his own great power." Belshazzar was the one who received the note from God written on the wall by a single hand, "Thou hast been weighed in the balances and found wanting." Verse 8 says, God says, Therefore hear now this, thou that are given to pleasures, that dwells carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it rises. And mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. God's coming judgment would not be prophesied by the sun, would not be prophesied by the moon or any other heavenly body that they worshiped. No palm reader or horoscope caster would be able to predict the lightning judgment that was going to come upon Babylon. God's judgment would come quickly and without further notice. God calls the Babylonians to stand with their powerless gods. You stand now with your powerless gods, God says to the Babylonians. Verse 12, stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit. If so be, thou mayest prevail. The Lord invites Babylon to stand against him with their false gods. Maybe their gods can defend them from his coming judgment, but not likely. And then in verse 13, God says, thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. They've wandered everywhere trying to find peace of heart, trying to find peace of mind, and they can't find it. They've served one God right after another, but they haven't looked to the God of all glory. He says, thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators or horoscope casters stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander every one to his quarter, and none shall save thee. In Isaiah 42:8, God says, I am the Lord, that's my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Isaiah 43:3, God says, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Who's the Savior of the world? God is. God is. And there's only one God. Isaiah 43:15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Isaiah 45:6, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. And Isaiah 45:22, God says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no one else. Boy, wouldn't it be great if our nation would turn back to God. God crushed the Tower of Babel that he might teach the people that there's only one true God. God brought 10 plagues upon Egypt that he might teach the people that there is only one true God. And God brought Babylon to an end in one night that he might teach us all that there is only one true God. And this morning, if you're trying to find peace and quiet in drugs or alcohol or money or relationships or sorcery or witchcraft, you're beating your head against a wall, because God in Christ Jesus is the only one that can bring true peace of heart, true comfort of spirit, and true hope for the future. And he's coming again, you know, he's coming soon. I believe he is. I believe he's coming soon. And every one of us needs to be ready for his coming. For when he comes, he will come quickly. And God says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. All the nations of the world, God invites them to look to him and they'll be saved. All the nations of the world, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. You know, we pray, God, turn this nation around. God, turn this nation around. And as many Christians have already said, you know, the problem with this nation is that God has already begun the judgment of this nation. And what we need to do, as Jeremiah prophesied to the children of Israel when before the Babylonian captivity came, Jeremiah said, what we need to do is to grab hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, grab hold of the Lord and make him the center of our household. And even though we're going to go through maybe some trying times, in our house we'll have peace, we'll have comfort, and we'll have security. Amen. What the world does, the world's going to do. But you and I, as Christians in our own home, we ought to make Christ the center of it. We ought to make Christ the center of it. He needs to be the God of our home. And if we can get him to be the God of enough homes, by George, our community at least will be at peace. God have mercy on our nation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, for the instructions of your word that prophesies about the future, Father, and also gives us guidance and direction on how we need to prepare for your coming. Lord, I thank you for each one that's come this morning. Father, too, this afternoon as we have a fundraiser for the Bulgarian House of Prayer. Lord, that is a ministry that needs a touch from the Master's hand. And so, Father, we pray that as we enter into this dinner this afternoon, Lord, that you would bless the meal, bless those that have prepared the meal, Father, bless the offering or the gifts, Father, and do your work in Bulgaria, Father. We know that there is a good work going on there. But Father, they need a house where they can gather together. And so we pray that today in our feeble opportunities, Father, to give, that we give according to thy will. Father, if there's one here this morning that's never made a personal commitment to you, Lord, you say in your word that you're coming quickly. And when you come, Father, you'll owe no apology to anybody. The word has gone out. The information's there. The invitation's there. And Lord, if we walk out of this sanctuary unsaved, it's not your fault. It's our own fault. So, Father, move upon that heart in a special way that's just lost and undone without you. And maybe there's a Christian here that's not walking according to the way that you'd have them to walk. I pray that they'd rededicate their heart to you, get off of that wrong path, and get back on that right path. Father, bless your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.